Well, good evening, church. It's good to see you all this evening and to be back and to study from God's Word. You can go ahead and open up to 2 Samuel chapter 15, and that's where we're going to start this morning. I'm using a different program, so I'm glad it works. It's up there. I was worried about that. 2 Samuel 15 is where we're going to start reading here from just a moment. And we're going to be talking about this character. I'll tell you, one of my favorite things to do in Bible study, and I think one of the ways that I learn best, and I'm not sure about you all, but I hope this is helpful, is to look at a Bible character, to read about their story, read about what they did, and then see the principles in their lives, the things that they went through, the different struggles and trials and things, and how they overcame those, and how they were faithful or the lack thereof in their life, and just to see a story, to put a picture with the principles that we're talking about and trying to learn from that. That's how I learn really, really well. And so I want to do that with Ittai the Gittite. Probably a not very well-known Bible character. Some of you all may know we've been going through in our Tuesday meetup on Tuesday evenings. Those of you all that have been able to come to that, we're going through the Old Testament history, just Bible history. So we started back, I think last year when I got here, we were in Joshua. And now we're in 2 Samuel, so we've just recently talked about Ittai. He's a really interesting Bible character. There's not a whole lot about Ittai, but I think we can learn a lot of really valuable lessons from him this evening. And so as we're going through this, there's just three questions that I want to consider this evening. We're going to talk about who was Ittai, why was he so important, and then what can we learn from him? Really basic, easy outline, and hopefully this will be beneficial for all of us. Before we get to Ittai in 2 Samuel 15, we need to kind of set the stage and get a little background of why he even is a Bible character. The story about 2 Samuel 15 really kind of starts in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And so a lot of us are familiar with this story with David and Bathsheba. Whenever David is not going out to war at the time when a lot of kings were going out to war, and he sees Bathsheba, and he lusts after her and wants to commit adultery with her. And he's told, no, that's a married woman. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who we learn later is one of David's mighty men. And he's a soldier in David's army, a faithful follower of David. But David, regardless, he commits adultery with her. She's pregnant, and David is afraid of being found out. So he tries to manipulate Uriah and their relationship to cover up that sin. And that doesn't work, so David kills Uriah. And he thinks he has that taken care of now. And lo and behold, God is not fooled by David's actions. And so he sends Nathan the prophet to him. Nathan tells him that he has been found out by God and he's guilty. And there are consequences for his sins. And the consequences that come up in 2 Samuel chapter 12 are pretty severe. His son, first son that Bathsheba was pregnant with, dies as a result of David's sin. And further in that, David is told that the sword is never going to depart from his house, that he's going to have struggles in his family. And you read the rest of 2 Samuel and into 1 Kings, after David dies, there are problems in David's family. One of the big problems is kind of the key part of 2 Samuel chapter 15, where we're going, and that's his third son, Absalom. In chapter 13, one of his sons, Amnon, rapes another one of his half-sisters, who was Absalom's sister. And Absalom is infuriated, and he starts on this downhill spiral, and he kills Amnon. Now you've got siblings killing siblings in David's family, and there's no repercussions for their actions. David is just not correcting them, not punishing them in any way. And so Absalom's on this downward cycle. He flees the country for a few years, and then he's brought back and is just wreaking havoc in the country. He actually lights David's commander of the army. Joab lights his field on fire just to get the attention of David because he can't seem to get his father's attention. And David is just kind of pushing on, pushing off. And finally, when Absalom sees David after about 10 years of killing his brother Amnon, he realizes that David's not going to do anything about anything that Absalom does. And so Absalom decides, I'm going to take the country. And so that's what he does. He has this uprising, and he's trying to take the country from David. And that gets us to 2 Samuel chapter 15. After Absalom's conspiracy, and he's ready to steal the country from David, and he has his followers, and they're coming to the palace, and those that are loyal to David still rush David out of the palace. We pick up there in 2 Samuel chapter 13, or chapter 15, in verse 13. It says, a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. And then David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. So go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said to the king, Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides. And so the king went out and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after them, and they halted at the last house. And all of his servants passed by him, all of the Cherethites and all of the Pelethites and all of the 600 Gittites who had come and followed him from Gath, passed on before the king. And then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and an exile, and also exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us, since I know not where? Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show his steadfast love and faithfulness to you. But Ittai answered the king, As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there will your servant be. And David said to Ittai, Go then, pass on. And so Ittai the Gittite passed on with all of his men and all of the little ones who were with him. That's the story of Ittai. He shows up a little bit later in 2 Samuel, which we'll get to there. But that's really almost all the information that we have about Ittai. And so what can we learn from him? Who was Ittai? Well, in this story, the first thing that we learn, according to David's description of him in 2 Samuel 15 in verse 19, that he says, you're a foreigner. You don't belong here. You're not an Israelite. And we learn earlier that he's listed with the Cherethites, with the Pelethites, and with the Gittites who are from Gath. Now, if you know your Bible history, you know where Gath is. Gath is one of the big cities in Philistia, one of the major enemies of the people of Israel. They were a thorn in their side, really kind of from the beginning. And David had had his struggles with the Philistines before, even before he became king. One of the major battles that he fought against Goliath was a Philistine from Gath. And so he had been associated with these people before. And David says to him, look, you're a foreigner. You don't belong here. Well, why are you even here? And David kind of gives him an out. As they're fleeing the country to get away from this uprising, from this civil war that's about to happen, David gives him an out. You don't have part in this war. You don't have to stay here. You're not even from here. And above that, he was an enemy of the people. But David also describes him as an exile from his own country. He's an exile from Philistia. Now, we don't know exactly why he was an exile from Philistia, from his own country. I suspect that it was because the things that we read about Ittai and how loyal and committed that he is going to show that he is to David, that somewhere along the way, Ittai, being a man of war, having these other people from his tribe with him, that he had somewhere along the way pledged his allegiance, his loyalty to David. And that wasn't acceptable to the other Philistine lords, and so they had decided, you don't have any part with us anymore. If you want to be with David, go and be with David, but you're not here anymore. I suspect that that would be why he was an exile, but the text, the Bible, doesn't tell us that. But regardless, he doesn't really have a home. He can't go back to Philistia, and now the new home that he's gotten to, it's being taken over by another king, and he's on the run in this civil war that's about to start in Israel. And then we learn about him that he's not just a mercenary. One interesting thing, when I was reading a little bit about the Cherethites and the Pelethites, they're actually a group of people, the Gittites would be included in that group. They're the group of people that David hired to be kind of his bodyguards. They were well known for protecting high officials and things like that. And so when you get to 1 Kings, when David is killed, or David not killed, when he dies, and his son Solomon is ascending to the throne, and one of his other sons, one of David's other sons, Adonijah, is trying to also ascend to the throne. The Cherethites and the Pelethites are the group of people that are protecting and helping Solomon in his rise to the throne. That's just kind of what they did. David hired them to do that. So they were kind of just like a hired gun type of thing. But we realize that Ittai, if that was his profession, he doesn't have the low morals of whoever has the most money, the highest bidder, that's where I'm going to go. He was a very devoted and loyal type of person. That gets us to the second question of why he's so important in the Bible, the example that he sets for us. The first thing that I see that Ittai says here in 2 Samuel 15, whenever he speaks in verse 21, the first thing he says is, as the Lord lives. That's really fascinating to me. When you know the background of the Philistines, that they're a pagan nation, they were the nation that stole the Ark of the Covenant and kind of kept it as a trophy, that their god, Dagon, and some of the other gods they set the Ark of the Covenant before, they didn't really respect God at all. They learned to respect God after what God did to their gods and knocking Dagon's head off and those sorts of things. But they didn't have any respect for God. But Ittai, he had just arrived in Israel, David says, a day before the civil war happened. That he was, yesterday was when he got to Jerusalem. But he already has kind of this respect for God, it seems. He uses God's covenant name of the Lord. There, it's the capital, as the Lord lives. That's God's personal name, Yahweh. The name that he had given himself whenever he was speaking to Moses at the burning bush, the I Am. Ittai is aware of that. And he uses that name. And so there seems to be some sort of respect here that he's calling on the name of the Lord, similar to how God's people, Israel, would call on the name of the Lord in certain things that they would claim or promise to do. But he also illustrates that he is extremely loyal to the king and in turn loyal to the God of heaven, to Yahweh. He says, which is really amazing, in verse 21, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives, as you live, David, wherever my Lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. Now, what David's conversation with Ittai reminds me of some of the conversations, which we'll get to in a second, that Jesus would have with his followers. And we know that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so you see the shadows between David's relationship with Ittai and Jesus' relationship with his followers. But sometimes Jesus would tell his people, why are you following me? I don't even have a place. The birds of the heaven have a place to put their head, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to rest his head. And things like that in Luke chapter 9. And so, like we said before, David is giving Ittai an out, but Ittai is totally loyal to David, regardless of the repercussions, regardless of how uncomfortable following David may be, regardless of how long he's going to be on the run. Ittai says, I'm going with you. If it means death or if it means life, I'm going to be there. And it reminds me of another conversation that a foreigner had with an Israelite. If you go back to Ruth, in that book, right after the book of Judges. And the story of Ruth, if you're not familiar, it's about an Israelite family that leaves the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, during a famine, and they go to Moab. And it's Elimelech's family, and he has his two sons and his wife. And they move to Moab, and his two sons marry Moabite women. And over the course of time, Elimelech dies, and his two sons die, and you have these three widows that are here in the land of Moab. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And Orpah and Ruth are the Moabite women. And so Naomi gives a similar type of conversation to Orpah and Ruth. And she says, I'm going back to my homeland, to Israel, and you guys can go back to your homeland. You don't have to be committed to me. Go and live your own life. Go remarry. Go do whatever you want. And Orpah takes that advice and goes back to Moab. But Ruth doesn't. In verse 15 of Ruth chapter 1, she, being Naomi, said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people and your God my God. And where you die, and I will be buried there. And may the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And so you see that extreme loyalty that Ruth has, which I wonder if that personally affected David at this moment. Because Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. And so I assume he would have known this story of where Ruth came from, where his great-grandmother came from, and that extreme loyalty that she showed, that I'm going to be loyal to you and I'm going to be loyal to God. And that's what Ittai is saying here. He's loyal to the king. He's loyal to the God of Israel. And something else that's important about him is he is rewarded for that loyalty to the king. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 18. After David is on the run for a while and Absalom has his following and they get their battle plan and they're about to come out to war and start this civil war, Absalom gets his army ready and David gets his army ready in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And in verse 1 it says, then David mustered the men who were with him, and he set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David sent out the army one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai the Gittite.
Now, those first two commanders that David picks for his army, they make sense to me. Joab was already a commander of David's army whenever he was the acting king, before he'd been kicked out of Jerusalem. He'd proven himself as a man of war. And while some of the things that Joab did are questionable at best, he was at least a successful man of war. His success as going out and fighting in battles kind of speaks for itself. He was ready and capable of being a commander of David's army. And Abishai, similarly, had proven himself as a man of war. He's one of the 30 men that's listed as David's mighty men. And he did some pretty incredible things in his career as a man of war. But in 2 Samuel 15, the first time that David met Ittai was a day before he was run out of the country. And then a few weeks later, Ittai is made the commander, one of the three commanders of David's army. That's an extreme reward, I think, from his loyalty. David learned enough about Ittai in that moment that he trusted him enough to make him commander of the army, one of the commanders of the army. And so his extreme loyalty is rewarded there by David. And that, like I said, that's all that we really know about David or about Ittai in that. But I think there are some powerful lessons and shadows that we can pull from that as we're following God and looking at Ittai's example. So, four things really quick, and then we'll be finished, of what we can learn from Ittai's example. The first thing I think that we can learn is that anyone, regardless of who you are or where you come from, you are able to serve the king. With Ittai, he is serving David, who is the king of Israel. But he is not an Israelite. He's an enemy of Israel. He's a Philistine. He's somebody that didn't belong, somebody that was probably hated by the Israelites, by most of them. But he came and devoted himself to the king, and he was allowed to go and to serve David and to serve in his army and even be a commander of the army. And that reminds me, as Christians, I think sometimes, I don't know if any of us, we'll get to those two passages there in a second, but I don't think we would ever word something like this, exactly like this, when we're thinking about people and in evangelism and spreading the gospel to people. But something that would have been said at this time was, I don't think this uncircumcised Philistine would ever serve God. I think that would be a fair thought that an Israelite would have at this time. None of us would ever say these exact words, but I admit I've thought this sometimes, and maybe judging books by their cover and thinking, I don't think that person would ever serve God. They're so far removed in the choices they've made in their life that I kind of make their decision for them before I tell them about the gospel, that they don't have what it takes. They wouldn't want to anyway. Once they learned about the truth, they would just turn God down anyway, so I just don't tell them. But Ittai illustrates that anyone, regardless of background, can serve the Lord. The one quality I think that Ittai has, I don't know about maybe the sins or the different things that happened in his life. If he's like any other human being, there were areas that he fell short in his life for sure. But one or two qualities that I know Ittai had that made him qualified to serve the king is that he was loyal and he was committed. And that's really all that it takes. And it's hard to be able to know those qualities from a person until we actually go and talk with them and share the gospel with them. So this can manifest, I think, in a couple of different ways in the negative. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 10, when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, or the man who, it's not really the story about the Good Samaritan, it's a story about a man who gets mugged and he's laying on the side of the road dead, almost dead. And a Levite and a priest are walking by him, and they walk by on the other side, and they don't do anything to help him. But then a Samaritan comes by, the least likely person that would stop and help this man, and he goes way above and beyond in service. And he spends money to help this man, and he uses his own provisions to help the man that's dead. I wonder, and with Jesus telling that story, how negatively that the people that were listening to it, the Jews, would have viewed this Samaritan. I wonder how they would have felt about that. Because Jesus was clearly saying that the Levites, the priests, they're not good enough. But the Samaritan, he was. The guy that you least expected was. That can happen so many times. And I've seen that happen in my life and people that I've talked to. The people that I least expect to come through are the people that come through with the most helpful type of thing. I was losing my words there, but you all know what I mean. The people that you least expect are the ones that surprise you often. And that's absolutely how the gospel works when our evangelism. Sometimes the people that you least expect to become Christians are the ones that are the most effective Christians. One clear example of that in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. That guy hated Christianity. He killed Christians. He hated Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus of Nazareth. And look at what he did in his life. and how many people that he positively affected. Anyone is capable of serving the king, but I think this can also negatively appear in our lives. When we look at people and we think they're not ready or they're not willing to serve God, but we can also view ourselves like that, I think, sometimes. That I'm not ready, I'm not capable, I know the things that I've been guilty of in my life, I know the things where I've fallen short, and I don't know if I'm capable or able to serve God in the capacity that he's called me to. But a lesson that we learn from Ittai or from Paul or from any example like that is what it takes to serve God is loyalty and commitment. And if you have loyalty and commitment, God can use you to serve him and to further his kingdom. And I think that's a powerful lesson that we can learn from Ittai. Anyone, regardless of background, regardless of where you come from, you can serve the king. The second lesson I think that we can learn from Ittai is that the king rewards eager faithfulness. When you're eager to serve the king, that will be rewarded. Ittai was rewarded by becoming one of the three commanders of David's army. But we can also be rewarded in our eagerness to want to serve the king. I think about, as it relates to eagerness, and we'll talk about some specific ways that I think Christians can be eager to serve the king here in just a second. But one example that I love is in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, when Isaiah sees his vision of God sitting on the throne, and then God asks the simple question, where I have this mission, who is going to go and do this mission for me? Who's going to go tell the people of Israel my will? And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me. I'm ready to do it." And Isaiah is eager to go and do the king's will. And that's rewarded. That's a desirable trait that the king wants to see in his followers. Eagerness to go and be faithful and to serve him. And so I think about some ways. It'll be interesting. I can give you some homework. I just have three of the verses up here. But it'll be interesting for you, I think, to go home tonight and search in a concordance or search online for the word eager or eagerness and see the context of where that shows up in the Bible. I just have three of them up here. But ways that we can be eager as Christians, as followers of the king, one of them is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. When Paul has written the letter, we won't read that, but we'll read Acts 17 and Hebrews 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about this first letter that he wrote to them and how it grieved them to the point of repenting, to godly repentance. And Paul says that grief that they felt, that godly grief, that it produced an eagerness to want to be cleansed and to want to repent. Christians need to be eager to repent and to turn back to God. And when we are eager to repent and to follow God, even though sometimes, like John says, that if we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with God, but if we're walking in darkness, we do not have fellowship with God. If we repent and we're eager to repent of that, our reward from the king is forgiveness of our sins. And we have where Jesus is in between mediator. We have a mediator with Jesus. If we're eager to repent of our shortcomings and our sins, our reward will be forgiveness. Or in Acts 17, whenever Paul, which we talked about a little bit this morning, when he left Thessalonica and he went down to Berea, one of the words that describes the Christians that are in Berea, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And now these Jews were more noble than the Jews that were in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were eager to learn the truth about Jesus. They were eager to learn God's will and then to follow it and to check in for themselves and excited to learn about that. And that was a desirable thing, how Luke talks about them. They were more noble than the Jews that were in Thessalonica. But one way in particular that the king rewards eagerness, and one of my favorite ways that I'm especially looking forward to, and I hope that you are as well, is in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. It says, "So Christ, who is our king, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." That's one of the things that the followers of the king, that Jesus, that's one of the traits that his followers have, eagerly waiting for his return. When John has his revelation, the last book in the Bible, one of the last sentences that John writes in Revelation is, "Come quickly, Jesus." He's eager for that. come quickly for that. Paul encourages the brethren at Thessalonica, like we talked about in 1 Thessalonians, that we can have hope and we can have comfort in knowing that Jesus is going to come back one day. And when he does, those who have died in Christ will be raised first, and then we'll go and meet them in the clouds. And we can be eager for that. You look at Paul's life in Philippians, whenever he says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he says, I'm hard-pressed to pick on whether I want to stay here or go and be with the Lord, because both of them are beneficial, but I really want to go and be with Jesus. And you see that in Philippians chapter 3, how eager he is to see Jesus. Eagerness is rewarded by the king. It was rewarded. David rewarded Ittai for his eagerness to remain faithful, and Jesus rewards eagerness to be faithful to his followers as well. A third lesson, I think, that we can see from Ittai is that eager faithfulness is inspirational. And I think it can be inspirational in a couple of different ways. With Ittai, back in 2 Samuel 15:22, I'll read that verse just one more time. Second Samuel 15 and verse 22. Says, Ittai answered the king, well, we'll start in verse 21, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. So there's his eager faithfulness, his eagerness to serve David regardless of the cost. And in verse 22, David said to Ittai, go then, pass on. And so Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. So all of the warriors that are with him go with Ittai. They see Ittai's eagerness to be faithful to David, and they follow. But also the children, the little ones, they go with Ittai also. I've seen this in my own life. The two ways I think that this can manifest is personally among God's followers, eagerness to be faithful inspires others of God's followers to remain faithful as well. But it also manifests in our eagerness to be faithful to God leads, like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, if we let our light shine before others, they'll see our good works and glorify God in heaven. That we are lights in this world for inspiration to follow God and glorify him. If people see us doing that, that will inspire faithfulness in other people. But among God's people, one thing that Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Who does Paul want the Philippians to be looking at? Those who are being faithful to God. Paul said, imitate me because I've been faithful to God, but imitate those who are walking in the same way, who are also being faithful to God. In my own life, I have people, I have men that are very influential in my life that I look at and that are inspiring to me, that of their devotion and their commitment to God, even whenever things get hard. And I hope that you have those in your life also. I think that's God, how God designed his church and his family to work. But I'll share with you just one of them in my life that's very inspiring to me. His name is Gary Fisher. A lot of you all know him. He's been here before, and he's spoken for this group before, so I think most of us know him. But I've known Gary my whole life. Gary used to preach where my parents worship in Kentucky before I was born, but he's known my parents since before they were even married or dating. So I've known Gary for forever. Early on, whenever I was younger, Gary kind of took me under his wing, and I think in a lot of ways, Gary is the reason why I am the person that I am today. He kind of pulled me away from a lot of negative influences and helped open my eyes whenever I was young and stupid, like a lot of us are. But one thing that Gary says to me about his personality, if you don't know, you may have heard Gary say this, but Gary calls himself an introvert. Now, if you know Gary or you've talked to him, he doesn't seem like anything close to an introvert, because Gary will talk to anyone for any length of time about Jesus, and he's excited to do that. And I see Gary as a full-time preacher saying that he's an introvert and very uncomfortable in that. But Gary, I don't know very many people in my life that love God the same way that Gary does, or that love people the same way that Gary does. Gary just loves people, and it's easy to feel and to see that. And in spite of his shortcomings that he thinks he has of being closed off and an introvert, he doesn't let that stop him from his serving God and from going and talking to people. And sometimes it's helpful for me to, whenever I feel like I don't want to go and talk to someone because it makes me uncomfortable, or maybe they might shoot me down, or I feel kind of shy or nervous in talking with them about the gospel, I think about Gary. And that's inspiring to me. Because Gary, it wouldn't stop Gary, so he would keep going. And you look at Ittai, It's a tough situation that's happening in 2 Samuel 15. If you try to put yourself in the Gittites, that group of people, their shoes, they've been exiled from their country, and they've gotten to this new country, and that new country is in a civil war. That's a tough situation. But Ittai shows his devotion to the king, to the leader, and the rest of the people follow after him. That's the same way that God's church works a lot of times. Whenever tough things happen, and there's one person that kind of rises up and kind of sets the tone, a lot of people follow after that. And the cool thing is, we've read all about Ittai. There's not a lot of information about Ittai. Ittai, the character Ittai, could be anyone. It could have been anyone. Anybody in this room could be an Ittai, the person that sets the tone. But that's inspiring to God's people. And that's very effective to realize that and to know that, that it really just kind of takes one person to get the ball rolling sometimes in inspiration and in service to the king. And then the last lesson I think that we can learn from Ittai is exiles stick together. Ittai is not the only exile in 2 Samuel 15. When we're introduced to Ittai, David is also an exile. David has been kicked out of Israel. His son has trying to take the kingdom from him, trying to kill him. And so they're both exiles. And David tells him, look, you can go back. You don't have to come with me. But Ittai says, no, I'm sticking with you. Exiles stick together for life or for death, because they don't have a home, and so they're going to be together. Neither of them, David nor Ittai, had a home. And I think about that, I'm using the word exile purposely, because you know, if you've read in the New Testament, Christians are exiles, right? In 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." He says, you are sojourners and you're exiles. You don't belong here, right? Because Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. And Peter calls us exiles. He says, you're exiles living in this world. And he goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 4 that those that are in the world, they're surprised when we don't join in the flood of debauchery with them, and they malign us. They're enemies to the exiles, to Christian exiles. And so we can learn this lesson that Ittai decides that exiles need to stick together. You know, sometimes this life is hard to live. It's hard whenever your family is against you, like David's family was against him. It's hard whenever maybe there's oppression coming from your work. It's hard to keep up your moral code sometimes in your social circles. It's difficult sometimes to live as a Christian, which 1 Peter talks a lot about in the trials that will happen. But what makes it even more difficult is when you have to face all those things alone. And the good thing is, God has said, you don't have to face all those things alone. One, we have God, and God will never leave or forsake us. Like Paul says near the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he says, I've been abandoned by almost anyone, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord was always with me. But God has also designed his family to be together and to work together to help get through the difficult times. And so I have up here the ways that exiles, that Christian exiles stick together. You see all those. We're not going to turn to all those and read them all. But when you go through, this is just a short list. And that looks like a long list, but a short list of the ways that God's exiles, that Christians stick together. That these are sometimes referred to as the one another passages. And so in John 13, in verse 34, we love one another. And love helps us get through times. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we honor one another. In chapter 14 and verse 19, we upbuild, we encourage one another, we build each other up. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, we care for one another. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, we help each other along the way. We bear each other's burdens. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, we encourage each other with the hope that we have in Jesus, which is a powerful, powerful way to help other exiles get through this life and the hope that we have of the life to come. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 9, we're hospitable to one another. We give of the means that we have to help each other, which was one of the early characteristics of the church. In Acts chapter 2, whenever they had all become converted to Christ, they had all things in common. They shared the things that they had. And the son of encouragement, Barnabas, was one of those kind of leading that movement and giving the things that he had to help the Christians that were there. And in James chapter 5, in verse 16, we pray for one another. This is just a small list of the things that we do for one another. But one of the things I think that Ittai illustrates in his life, if exiles come together regardless of their backgrounds, whether it's a Philistine and an Israelite coming together, or whether it's somebody from Kentucky and someone from Pennsylvania coming together, like me and you all, we're exiles together. And so we do all these things together. We stick together because we have the same goal in serving the king. And so you look at Ittai, there's not a lot of information in the Bible about Ittai, but there are some powerful principles and lessons, I think, to learn from Ittai, that anyone can come and be a servant to the king, be effective. Anyone can be rewarded by the king if they're eager to be faithful to him. Faithfulness inspires people, especially those that are also trying to follow the king. And exiles, we stay together, regardless of if it's for life or for death. We stay together and help each other, like God planned for it to be. And so Ittai is a powerful example there. I'm sorry about that. That's the new program that we're talking about there. New program. I'll turn that off. Ittai, I think, is a powerful example for us to learn from. And so you learn that story about Ittai. Now, you know what Ittai's decision was, what he decided to do, that he was going to be loyal to the king and he was going to serve him no matter what. And that kind of leaves us with the question, are you going to be like Ittai or not? Are you going to follow the same principles that Ittai had, the commitment, the loyalty, the service to the king and the service to those around him and being an inspiration or not? And I think it's a really simple question for us to be able to answer. So if you haven't given yourself to the king, you haven't become a Christian, you haven't been baptized, and you haven't had your sins washed away, you can do that tonight. You can confess that Jesus is the Lord, you can repent of your sins, and you can turn to him and have all of your sins forgiven and washed away, and we can baptize you into his death tonight. Or if you have done that, and you've been falling short, and you need the help of the people here, you need the prayers, you need some of those one another passages that we were talking about, the love, the support, the upbuilding, the encouragement, we can do that for you. And that's what we're supposed to be here for, to help each other and to glorify God together while we do that. So if you need the help of the church in any way this evening, please come forward and talk to me about that while we stand and sing.